It should invoke something in us. It should change something on the inside of us when we think about the Lord, when we sincerely think about it. And I hope and pray that it's not just something we talk about. I pray it's something we actually live in our lives, letting that thing which only God can do affect us in our hearts down to the deepest part of our being. I shared it this morning, but David Gibbs, Dr. David Gibbs, the man I mentioned this morning, his grandmother gave him that advice. She said, if you go through three services and you are unmoved and unaffected by anything that is going on, she said, watch out, you are in spiritual trouble. Talking about a woman, she has passed on now. She probably would be well into her 100 years of living, but she had some wisdom. And I say, God help us as we look at what you are doing. Let us respond in worship to not only what God has done, but what he is currently doing. Because I'm glad to know God is not out of business. He is still working. He is still moving. He's still blessing. The question is, do we believe him enough to see him do it in our lives? Amen. I trust that we do. If you got your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Or as one man observed, should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But we're going to start preaching out of this book tonight and on our time together on Sunday nights for a little while until I feel the Lord release and send otherwise. We're going to spend some time here. We call it the Book of Acts for short. And what a unique but fitting name for this book. It's the only book in the Bible that isn't called by the name of a city, the name of a person, or the name of a church, anything like that. But it is rather called by a verb, action, acts as it were. And it's a fitting name because it implies action. This is, in fact, a verb book. It is the record of a church that did things on purpose because they understood what they were for, as the Spirit of God was moving upon them. So I've titled this look into the book of Acts simply, we're going to start here tonight, simply this, Church on Purpose. Church on Purpose. You know, we're not going to walk through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, but rather we're going to look at some of the purposeful, Spirit-led activities in which the early church was involved. And I'm not trying to create a nostalgic wish to recreate first century culture. You know, I'm not one of those people that says, well, we've got to get back to exactly like the first century was. That century has come and gone in many centuries since then. But I'm not even trying to start our meetings here in the upper room of our church, out there in the attic of this church. I'm not trying to do that in an effort to repeat that church's activities. And I will not call upon us to sell our possessions and lay the proceeds at someone's feet as that church did. In fact, I would just tell you tonight at the beginning of this, I am not interested in being just like any other church, past or present. Because this is not the same church as any other one, past or present. I'm not interested in that. But I am deeply interested in being like that church in the book of Acts. I'm interested in that. I'm not interested in being like any other one, but I am interested in being like that one. The one found in the pages of this book. The one which started with 120 people, and within one generation, the Bible says they had turned the world upside down for Jesus. My, what a thought. I want to pull at some of the purposeful actions in which this church was engaged. And I want to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to see the same purposeful action carried out right here at Abundant Life Tabernacle in this church, to be like that church. We're going to be have church on purpose, okay? That's my goal in all of this. Now, I will tell you, I don't plan on doing, I may do a little preaching, but mostly I'm going to be doing some preaching. I just wanted to get the podium down here tonight because it's been a while since I got down here among you. And I like doing that. Well, I know I walk down here anyway. It doesn't matter if I start up there. I end up down here usually. But I wanted to start down here tonight. And so as we go here to the book of Acts, I want to start where they started. After the Spirit empowered them on Pentecost, what was the first thing that they did? Now, I'm going to just give this caveat as well. I'm starting this from the presupposition or the initial belief that they all believed in Jesus and that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're starting from that basis, okay, and building upon that. So what's the first thing that they did? Well, what I find immediately following them being empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit is Peter standing up and preaching. And so that's where we're going to start tonight. That early church was a preaching church. And that's the title of this tonight. Every single one of these messages, I'm going to use a verb to describe it, or an adverb to describe it, an action term to talk about what that church did and how I believe we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to see the same in our day. I thought about Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm preaching tonight on it was a preaching church. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this preaching tonight. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, we ask that you would move and minister. And as we, for just a little while, look at some of the sermons that were preached in the book of Acts, I ask you, God, that once again you would ignite our hearts to see the Spirit-empowered Word of God going forth amongst the hearts of people. Lord, I am not concerned with being like any other church, past or present, but I do want to be like this church in the book of Acts. And I ask you, God, that you would show us by the illumination of your Spirit how we too can be a church on purpose. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, on the very day of Pentecost, we know the outcome of Peter's preaching. 3,000 souls were saved, and it was all because of a Spirit-inspired sermon. Just the right word at just the right time. And I start here tonight also, before I present to our church how you should be more purposeful, I want to start with what falls primarily under my purview, namely the preaching. I'm going to start with me tonight, and then we'll work our way toward you in the coming nights that we're looking at this. But keep your Bibles handy, and there's three things I want to highlight tonight about the preaching of that early church and those men who were moved on by the Holy Ghost to preach there. And namely, these three things. Number one, the preaching was biblical. Number two, the preaching was Christ-centered. And number three, the preaching was effective. Let's look at that together. First of all, the preaching was biblical. If you were to go through the book of Acts, you would find that somewhere around 11 times, there are sermons recorded for us in the book of Acts, some of varying length, some longer than others, some shorter than others. There's a little bit of debate about which ones are actually sermons, and some may just be highlights of a momentary discourse. But nonetheless, I would call somewhere around 11 sermons mentioned mentioned or recorded for us by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. You would find that most of them are absolutely saturated with Scripture. In fact, if you go there to Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost, he doesn't just stand up and share his testimony. He stands and preaches directly from the Scriptures. He, as it were, he didn't have a Bible like we do. He didn't have that privilege, but he had that word memorized, and he was able in his mind to begin to recite Scripture right offhand. In fact, around somewhere about half of his sermon is direct quotes from the Old Testament Scriptures. So half preaching and half reciting the Scriptures. Oh, we look there at his sermon and you'll find that he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 about the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he done this in order to help the crowd understand what was going on around them. They didn't understand why these people were staggering out of the upper room. They didn't understand how these Galilean men were speaking languages that they never learned. And so what does Peter do? He stands up full of the Holy Spirit and he begins to use the Scriptures to explain what was going on around them. And he goes to Joel chapter 2 to do that. He then quotes from Psalm 16 to help defend the reality of the resurrection by using the very words of David. Oh, there in Psalm 16 when he says, "Thou will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." He moves on then and he quotes from Psalm 132 verse number 11 about God's oath to David that he will one day set up one of his descendants upon his throne forever. He then moves on to Psalm 110 to interpret the ongoing office of Jesus as sitting on the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. Peter's whole argument is not based simply upon his personal feelings about Jesus, but what the Scriptures testify to over and over again. He doesn't get up and preach felt needs. He reaches back into the Scriptures, and one Scripture right after another, he presents it as the logical argument that these people need to hear as he is moved on by the power of the Holy Spirit. The preaching had precedent. It was powerful. Oh, it was moved on by the Spirit. Oh, that's on in Acts chapter 2, Peter's whole argument based upon the Scriptures. If you turn over to Acts chapter number 3, the very next chapter, there at Solomon's porch, we find Peter again. This time he's preaching after the man is healed, and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter number 18 on the prophet that would arise like Moses. Then he quotes from Genesis chapter 22 on the seed in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Once again, pulling from the Old Testament Scriptures. You turn over to the next chapter in Acts chapter 4, and when Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin, the sermon that Peter preaches to the very men who condemned Jesus is built on one verse, Psalm 118 verse number 22, which says, "The stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Not only was it powerful, but his preaching was courageous, and he didn't have to reach into pop psychology to do it. He just reached into the Old Testament Scriptures, and he knew how to take those Scriptures and apply it to where people were living, and he had confidence in doing that because he believed that the Scriptures were relevant for the where people were living at that moment. Oh my. You know, I've had some people tell me, you know, "Well, you should have more good stories to illustrate your sermons." I've had people tell me that before. You know, you could use more stories. And I've heard other people tell me, "Well, I like preachers who are real emotional when they preach." And I'm not just talking about getting loud. I'm talking about, you know, they show emotion. I'll tell you, rather than being simply emotional, rather than just simply having a moving or stirring story, you know what we need? We need preaching that's biblical. that's based in the Bible, that you can go to scripture and verse and you can find it. Because I can tell you, when the emotionalism dies, oh, whenever the person's stories are no longer relevant, the word of God will still be relevant. Throughout the book of Acts, we find this going on. Oh, there's Stephen there in Acts chapter 7. If you want to see what a spirit-filled man does with just 50 verses to make his case before he is murdered, oh, read Stephen's sermon. It is essentially the entire redemptive history of Israel. He starts with Abraham. He talks about Joseph. He mentions Moses. He talks about the tabernacle. He lands in the book of Amos and Isaiah, and he doesn't waste his last words on being clever. He preaches the text of Scripture all the way until the time that the stones are bouncing off of his body. You know what? I have never been stoned while I was preaching. I've never had anybody pick up anything and throw it at me while I was preaching. That is a fact that I'm just going to admit to you I am grateful for. If you get up and you start throwing songbooks at me while I'm preaching, I might be inclined to find somewhere else to preach, okay? I'm just going to tell you the truth of the matter. But that man, he preached the scriptures until the time that the stones were bouncing off of his body, because he believed that these were people who knew the scriptures and they should have known better than what they'd done. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he stood firmly upon the truth of scripture. And I said to myself as I thought about that story, if Stephen can stand firmly upon the words of scripture, even as they are going to murder him for standing upon the scripture, I say I can do it when nobody's throwing any rocks at me. And I believe I can have confidence while I do it. In the book of Acts, there's three words that dominate the story when it comes to preaching. There's the word charisso. It means to herald, to proclaim as a messenger with authority that is not your own. The word carries the image of a royal herald announcing a king's decree, not offering his personal opinions, but rather declaring what the king would have to be said. This word is used throughout the book of Acts to describe those ones moved on by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the word of God. There is the word evangelizio. It means to announce good news. It is the verb form of the word gospel itself. And then there's also the word dialogomai. It describes Paul's method in the synagogues in Acts chapter 17 and also in chapter 18. This is a little different word. It's the third word used there. Now this one isn't necessarily like what I'm doing right now, getting up and preaching at a congregation. First two are that. That's the primary uses of preaching in the book of Acts. But the last one, you know what it was? It's a picture of a dialogue. He would go in there and he would present a thought, and then you give people the opportunity to respond. It's more like what we would call teaching many times. Oh, that was the third form. Paul used that often when he went down into the synagogues to reason, to dialogue, to argue from the scripture toward a specific conclusion. So if you put it all together, in the book of Acts, preaching was not a performance. It was a herald delivering a decree, announcing good news, and reasoning from the text to get there. Even when Philip is sent to a single man on a desert road in Acts chapter 8, the pattern holds. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading there from Isaiah 53. And Luke tells us plainly that what Philip did. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto that man Jesus. That is the model in one verse. Begin at the scriptures and land on Jesus. Start in the Bible and work your way to Jesus. Now, there'll be some smart people that will rightly notice that this is not true of every sermon in the book of Acts. If you got your Bibles, let's go there. When Paul stands before pagan farmers in Acts 14 in the city of Lystra, he does not quote from the Old Testament as he preaches to them. Not directly. in Acts chapter number 17, when he stands and he talks to the well-educated philosophers up on Mars Hill. We don't find him quoting directly from the Old Testament. He does not quote a single Old Testament verse in its complete context. And you would say, well, that's a good observation. But if you look closer at what he does instead, he argues from the fact of creation, a good and gracious God, as he says there in Acts 14 and 17, left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. You know what he did? He argued from creation, preaching to a bunch of pagan farmers who didn't know the scriptures. They never heard of Moses, probably. So he wasn't going to quote Moses to them. But rather, he quoted something, he mentioned something that they knew about. They knew about farming. And he said, you know what the God of heaven can do for you? He's the one who has given you your seasons. The reason that you have cattle, the reason that you have good crops, the reason that you have all that you have is because there is a God in heaven who created it all and a God who sustains it all. In Acts chapter 17, when he's talking to those philosophers in verse 24 and verse 26, he talks about the God who made the world and all things therein, who hath made of one blood all nations of men. He isn't quoting directly from the scriptures, but he understands the scriptures enough to pull out and synthesize the material and tell them that there is a God in heaven who created it all, unto which we must all be accountable. He's still preaching the Bible, even if he isn't quoting chapter and verse, because he's telling the story of what the Bible tells. Paul doesn't quote chapter and verse to men who've never heard of Moses, but he never for one moment steps outside of what Moses actually wrote. I'd say it this way: he changes the door, but he never leaves the house. He would approach through this door. If people knew the scriptures, he'd come quoting scriptures at them. Studying through the book of Romans in the Sunday school class, I'm amazed at Paul's ability as he is writing. Most likely didn't have very many copies of the scriptures himself, but he would write as it is written. Behold, the scripture saith, time and time. He had the ability to quote it, but even if he did not quote it, he knew what the scripture said, and he was able to take it and bring it to his audience without leaving the text of the Bible. He was able to present the Bible without them even realizing it. It's worth noting because it answers a question we will all face eventually. Does biblical preaching mean citing a reference every 30 seconds to an audience that doesn't know what the scripture even says? No, it doesn't. It means that whatever the context, the content is never manufactured, never borrowed from somewhere other than what God has revealed. Whether you are chapter and versing a room full of longtime believers or reasoning from the design of the universe with someone who has never opened their Bible in their lives. Oh, it is still within the context of the Bible. That preaching in the book of Acts was biblical, every bit of it. And I say we need more biblical preaching in this day. Number two. The preaching was Christ-centered. Here is what is remarkable when you read all of these sermons together. You could go through and you could read all 11 sermons somewhere round about in the book of Acts, and you will find that they are to different audiences, on different occasions. They have different starting points, but every single one of them arrives at the same place. Peter to devout Jews at Pentecost. Peter to a temple crowd after healing the man by the gate beautiful. Stephen to a hostile Sanhedrin crowd. Philip to an Ethiopian court official. Peter to a Roman centurion household. Paul to a synagogue of Jews and God-fearers. Paul to farmers who think that he is Hermes, the god. Paul to the philosophers of Athens. Every one of them lands on the same person, Jesus Christ, him crucified and him risen again. It's the center of every one of these messages. It's where it all ends up. not Jesus a good teacher, not Jesus an example of love, but the cross and the empty tomb every single time. Oh, in fact, Peter there on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." Again, Peter says in 5 and verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and you hanged on a tree." Oh, he goes on in chapter 13 and verse 30, "Whom God has raised from the dead." This isn't just part of the message. It is the entirety of the message. Jesus over and over and over and over again. But notice what is absent in the book of Acts. Nowhere in Acts does an apostle begin by identifying the felt needs in the room. Ain't where they start. They don't start with how everybody's feeling and try to work a sermon into that. Nowhere does anyone survey the going philosophy of the day and try to repackage that philosophy so that it looks well to the congregation. Because I can tell you, in the first century, just like in the 21st century, there were plenty of philosophies going around. There were great philosophers that people reverenced and they thought very highly during that day, especially among the Greeks. They thought very highly of them. They could have taken those philosophies, repackaged them, and made it the message of the gospel, as it were. But that's not what they did. They weren't preaching some philosophy. They were preaching about Jesus. Oh my. And moving forward, you know, I remember being a young preacher. I've told this before. Someone told me about Brother Clendenin, and I started listening to that man preach. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I fell in love with his preaching not because he was a theologian. He wouldn't describe himself that way. I didn't fall in love with his preaching because he was a great orator. In fact, he had a deep South Texas drawl, very deep voice, almost sounded like a drill instructor. I didn't fall in love with his preaching because of that. I'll tell you what I fell in love with. Every time that man opened his Bible, he wouldn't stop until he worked his way to Jesus. And you know what? I began listening to that man, and all of a sudden, every time I read the scriptures, I saw Jesus everywhere. I saw him in the Old Testament. I saw him in the New Testament. I saw him in the minor prophets and in the major prophets. I saw him in the book of Genesis. I saw him in the oracles of Leviticus. I saw him everywhere, because that man, every time he preached Jesus. So I would just tell you, I make no apologies. If my only strategy is to open up the Bible and then run as fast as I can to Jesus. That's why I opened up Song of Solomon this morning, and before it was all said and done with, I ended up with Jesus, because I see him everywhere in that book, because it testifies about it. I believe that's the way those early apostles were when they preached. Oh, they did everything. They started in the scriptures. They started in an understanding that was founded in the Bible, and they worked their way right to Jesus, and they left that congregation asking themselves, "What am I going to do with Jesus?" That's what that's the question that I try to present Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I think if you could distill most of the sermons and the lessons that I preach and teach at this church, is I want to know, what are you going to do with Jesus? Not what you have done with him, but what are you going to do with him right now in this moment? Oh, that preaching was Christ-centered. Number three, that preaching was effective. Luke does not just record what was preached, he records what happened when it was preached. The effects of the preaching, if you would say it that way. And I'm so thankful. Luke was a man, he was a historian, really. I mean, he really had an eye for detail. And he wouldn't just record what was said, but he'd record how the people responded to what was said. When it landed hard. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, how many people get saved from that sermon? 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost because the Spirit of God empowers Peter. The number of believing men climbing to about 5,000. A few chapters later, we find in Acts 4 and 4, an Ethiopian official so moved that he stops his chariot and he asks there to be baptized on the spot. The Holy Ghost falling on Cornelius while Peter is still mid-sentence in a sermon in Acts 10 and 44. The sermon does not even get to finish before God moves. And at Antioch there we find as many as were ordained to eternal life believed in Acts 13 and 48. The preaching did something. Over and over again, the preaching did something. But Luke is honest about the other side as well. And this matters because we're tempted to think that ineffective preaching always means that something is wrong with the preaching. That it just doesn't work like it used to. But you know what? Luke doesn't just tell us about the good responses. He tells us about the bad responses as well. If you got your Bibles, I want you to note something. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. This is the response to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is what the Bible says there about what happened in the heart of the people. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Man, they're pricked in their heart. What are we going to do with this message? But go with me to Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. Chapter 7, verse number 54. Notice what the Bible says here. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Almost the same exact language of Acts chapter 2. Preaching was effective. It done something. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Man, I don't believe that Peter was more filled with the Spirit than he is right here. Do you think that? I don't think Peter was just a better speaker. He got his point across better. Because if you realize it, both sermons, they land in the same place. Jesus Christ was crucified and you're responsible. Peter landed it there in Acts chapter 2. We find the same here in Acts chapter number 7. As the first martyr of the church is getting ready to happen. Oh, what is it? They're cut to the heart. The same idiom in the Greek. The response is to gnash on their teeth in the second time and to stone him to death. The same conviction, the opposite response. What was different? It was not the preaching. It was the soil upon which the seed was being sown. It didn't make no difference. The sermon was almost exactly the same. It quoted from the Old Testament. It went through the history of Israel. And it landed the responsibility for Jesus' death at the feet of Israel. And for Peter, 3,000 people believe the message and get saved. For Stephen, they come down and start gnashing on him with their teeth. And they stone him to death. This goes to show you that it's not always that response that we imagine that makes preaching effective. That's the pattern all the way through. The Sanhedrin hardening further with every appearance before them. We find the same thing happens in the ministry of Paul. We find in Acts 13 and 45, the envy drove Paul out of the synagogue at Antioch. Oh, we find there in Athens, after Paul preached his sermon, as it were, to those pagan philosophers, the Bible said that some of them mocked at him, or they laughed at him, because of the message of the resurrection. And then deliberately, go to the very end of the book of Acts, chapter number 28. And I want you to notice how this book ends. Paul is now in Rome. He is under house arrest in Rome. He has not yet had his trial before Caesar, Nero. And this is what the Bible tells us. In verse number 24, and some believe the things that were spoken, and some believe not. Paul is here. He has traveled all this way to preach the gospel. He says, I go to Rome because of the gospel. That's what he tells one church. And here he is preaching, and some people are buying it and believing it. In fact, church history would tell us, according to some traditions, that they had to change the guard regularly for Paul, because every guard that he had would end up getting converted and believing in the Lord. Oh, so they had to send new guards in, constantly keeping them recurring, because Paul was preaching and some people were believing and some people were not. And Paul closes here. And notice what he says. This book of Acts, all of these actions that take place amongst the apostles, all these sermons preached, and Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter number 6, verses 9 through 10, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. What a strange way to end a book that has so much preaching in it. So much effects of the gospel. Have you thought about that? Eventually, we're going to work our way to the last chapter again in the book of Acts, and I want to spend some time there, so I don't want to belabor it tonight. But you know what Paul recognized? That preaching at times is going to be mixed with faith, and people are going to receive it. And at other times, people are going to reject it because they simply don't believe. Oh, you know, Jesus taught the same principle in the parable of the sower. The same seed, four soils, three failures, and one harvest. And the difference was never in the seed. It was where the seed landed. So as I bring this first message from Acts to a conclusion, as we have seen, this early church was a preaching church. There's no doubt. You can't read very far into the book of Acts without coming across some sermon that was preached. These were all people filled with the Holy Ghost. Men moved upon by God, speaking as the oracle of God. Some of them were believed and saw great growth. Others were killed and were martyred for their faith. So I want to desperately be like that church. So in doing that, I have two responses I want to ask of you. As a congregation, as your pastor to you, first of all, I want to just read 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 11. My response, or my call to response for you, first of all, is this. Would you pray for me as your pastor? Now, I don't doubt that you pray for me and my family. Ask God to bless us. But I want you to pray specifically for my preaching. Why is that? Because 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11 says this, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I like the way the New Living Translation renders that. Do you have the gift of speaking? Question mark. Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. You know what? I ask you, as your pastor, will you pray for me? Take it upon your heart to regularly pray that when I preach, that I would preach as though God himself is speaking through me. That's how Peter said we are to approach the preaching, if that's what we're to do. Second thing, pray for your pastor, but also be ready to receive the word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse number 10. The Bible says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. As we stand all over this building tonight, I told you starting this venture in the book of Acts. I'll call it that tonight. And I begin right here with something that falls under my purview, primarily the preaching. I want you to pray that God would enable me as a preacher and anybody else who stands behind this desk to not just speak, but to speak as the oracle of God. To speak as though God himself is speaking through me. That's what I want. You know what? And then I also ask that you would pray and ask God to make you ready to receive the word of God. And we gather together, not distracted, not constantly got our minds on other things, but ready to receive the word of God. As it was said of those in Berea, these were more noble than they of Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Oh, I believe if we can see preaching that is biblically rooted, Christ-centered, and effective according to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, oh, I think we can see God move in this hour, and we can be a church on purpose. Do you believe that tonight? Let's bind together and pray tonight as we stand. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we have talked about the preaching of that early church for just a little while tonight, I know this has been a little different message, Lord. Probably one that gets preached more in my direction than it does of this congregation. But I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to prize biblical preaching. Lord, to value it, Lord, and place a precedent upon it, God. That the word of God would find its place in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me as a preacher to found every sermon that's preached out in this church in the scriptures. And Lord, then to run as hard as I can to Jesus. And God, as we do that, I pray that you would make us more like Christ in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we are. And Lord, make the preaching behind this desk in this church effective for the glory of God. As Peter said, that in all things God might be glorified. And I ask you, Lord, that that would be so. Lord, minister to this people as we hear the word of God together. Lord, I pray that we would be like those Bereans, that would receive the word of God with readiness of mind, ready to put it into action and do what it says. Lord, minister in this place. Make us like that early church, Lord, and let us be a church on purpose, God. And Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. How many tonight say I commit to praying, not only for the preaching of this church, but also for my own preparation to receive the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Next week, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to look there. Not only was it a church that was preaching, but it was a church that was powerful. Amen. And we'll look at that next week with the Lord's help. God bless you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.